Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Thank you very much, Robert. A great morning of worship that was. We did have an incredible week at camp this week, and we have a really awesome video to show you next week. I was going to show it this week, I'm not, so I have 4 extra minutes to work with. And jokingly, I thought that earlier, but as God has impressed on my heart, let me say this morning before we get started. I guess you could call this a sermon before a sermon. If you're ever like me, and you feel as if you just don't want to be at church, or you don't feel the presence of God, or you just feel you're praying and your words don't leave the ceiling. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever felt that way, but if you're like me, I just kept getting stuck with a phrase yesterday. Before we dive into Philippians chapter 2, God is good. And as John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. And so let me just challenge you this morning, before we dig into this word of God, don't find your satisfaction in church, your family, anything, but find your satisfaction in God this morning as we break open His word. This week, our students wouldn't believe this, I promise you that, but believe it or not, in high school, I was a pretty cool guy, at least I thought I was, and I had quite a few friends, and they all think I'm pretty lame. Even Taylor Barron was with us this week, and I'd make a couple jokes, and he was like, TJ, you're only like 17 weeks pregnant, or your wife is, and your jokes are already like lame. So like, I guess I'm becoming a dad, but I was pretty cool in high school, I thought. I had a lot of friends, and we had a really good group of guys sometimes I'll never forget. But I remember my senior year. I never did SGA, and, you know, no time like being too late is my motto in life, right, because I'm always last-minute planning. And so I'm like, I should probably do something with SGA, try to help with some scholarships, help with some things on my resume. And it's like, I'm going to run for president. You know what? Why not? I got a lot of good friends. I think this is going to work fine. I really didn't even think it was going to be a competition. As a matter of fact, I don't think I have to really promote. I maybe built a few signs, I remember, with one of my teachers and put it up and just kind of chilled and waited for that moment to come where we voted in. I thought, man, I got this thing in the bag. And so voting day comes. And the SGA president or the SGA representative in our school came up to me and said, hey, there's been a tie. And I thought, man, I really thought I had this thing in the bag. I think I'm going to be president. This is crazy. So I just, okay, hold on. There's going to be a revote. So I go through the school. I'm telling my buddies, look, you got to vote for me in this tie. You got to vote for me. Like, I really want this. I didn't think it was going to be competition. I know this is kind of late, but vote for me in this revote, okay? So we get to the cafeteria, and all my friends were all around. The tie is represented. And not only was I not in the tie, I was in last place. So that's the story of how I became the class treasurer. All right? I guess I just hold the money for the reunion in a couple years. I don't know if that's my only job or whatever it is. But I was quickly humbled in that situation. And as we've gone through this series we're going through together called Practically Like Jesus, and we've talked about how Paul is teaching us through the book of Philippians how to practically live out, as Dustin has said before, that Thursday at 3 faith, right? Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, and we learned about what is that Thursday at 3 faith? How am I living out God's word? And Paul teaches that several times, but to the church in Philippi, we see that in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 2, we get some of the only theology in the whole book. So these 11 verses that we're going to take a hold of today are very thick, very great. We could probably take 2 verses for the next 10 weeks and preach on that. But because of time and trying to get through Philippians in the summer, we're going to push this in. But there is a lot here, so hang on today and try to hang on with everything that we have for these few passages that are very important of Paul telling us to be humble, then giving us the perfect example of humility and what that looks like in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, let's just read these 11 verses real quick together to get a grasp of the whole, okay? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you this morning for this service. God, we could say it's been enough just through the worship, but Father, we've not even opened up your word yet. How exciting is this? Father, let this congregation hear your words, see you and not me. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You got 5 points this morning on what it looks like in chapter 2 to be practically like Jesus, that Thursday at 3 faith. And the first is to us at East Haven Baptist Church. To be practically like Jesus, we must be unified as a church. Unified as a church. Yes, we must be unified as the church, the big C, right? And if we've ever been more divided, maybe church history would tell us more at some point during the Crusades, but if we've ever been more divided, I don't know if it's been more divided than we are now as the church, but as a church, as East Haven Baptist Church, we have to be unified. What does Paul say? Look in verse 1 and 2 again. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, what does that mean? I think as a student pastor, I see more and more of a epidemic in especially teenage girls, but it's true of teenage boys as well, of where they seek out encouragement, they seek out attention, they seek out love from everywhere but God. And that's the bottom of the totem pole. And some of that we could place to the lack of fathers in our nation, certainly, that the lack of fathers and the lack of good fathers have produced women who don't know what it's like to be loved by a man, who have produced women and produced young teenagers that don't know what that's like, and not taught that God's encouragement is the only encouragement. That word encouragement in the Greek is like God coming down from heaven and whispering into your ear. That form, that subtle voice, not that God screaming in you encouragement, or you should be this, or you should do this, but the encouragement in Christ that comes from him and a relationship with him. There is no encouragement outside of Christ. All right? If we're looking for encouragement outside of Christ, what happens? Addiction, divorce, you name it, it happens in broken families. And we see it all through this church, all through our community, that the encouragement must come from Christ. Then what's the next statement? That if there's any comfort from love. That comfort word is the same comfort you'd use as a hug or an embrace. Oftentimes, especially as a pastor, I know we've had several deaths in our church family this week, but I've been a part of a lot of funerals in 26 years because, you know, I mean, I've been a pastor here, but I was a pastor's kid, and we went to every funeral that my dad was at. And I've been to great funerals, and I've been to funerals where I knew that that person was accepting their eternal punishment at that moment. And I've been to funerals where 17-year-olds are gone way too soon. And I look at a mother who just lost their son or their daughter, and I think, how do they even breathe their next moment? Well, it's the comfort from God's love. It's the comfort that comes from God's love that's described here by Paul. That's the only true comfort. We have the only true encouragement that is from Christ and the only true comfort. How does each person make it through the valley of the shadow of death? How do you make it through debt? How do you make it through a prodigal child that has left home and is doing things that you never thought would happen? How do you make it through cancer? How do you make it through all these things? Through the comfort of God's love. That is the only answer. And that's the only solution, is that comfort from him. And then there's what? There's the encouragement in Christ. There is the comfort from love. And then there's the participation in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit, right? In the South, we sure do like to do a lot of fellowshipping, right? We like to do that. Like to get together and have fish fries. We like to get together and, you know, you name it. I'm the king of get-together. Youth, we're doing get-togethers all the time. Hey, just show up. Let's just hang out. I think that that's great. Jesus did that all the time. But if our focus is our fellowship and how well that we can fry some fish, or how many people that we can get to show up to our fellowship hall, or if how many people we can say came to our event, if our fellowship is based on us, then put that away. Because you know what you did? We just as a church ate fish together while people died and went to hell. The only fellowship, the only participation is in Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit. If we are not unified through the Spirit of God, then let's just forget it. Let's go home. Let's get a feel-good message on TBN. Go fishing. Let's just call it a day. But I don't know about you guys. I need some fellowship in the Spirit. I need to be uplifted sometimes. I need to come together and someone just beat me over the head sometimes and say, you're out of place. I need someone to encourage me and say, you're in the right place. I need those things. That's what I just don't get it. There's such a generation now of, I can worship God on the boat. I can worship God in the deer stand. I can worship God and watch it at TV at home. No, you cannot. You absolutely cannot. The only fellowship that matters for anything is that participation and fellowship in the Spirit. If you got a pen, write this down under this quote. The truth is that there is no true encouragement outside of Christ. There's no lasting comfort outside of God's love. And there's only one eternal fellowship, and that is in the Spirit. Before Paul speaks to the church, he makes this clear, that if you as a church want to be effective in living this out and being together, just as they were in Acts, as they were sharing their salaries, as they were sharing furniture, where they were giving when someone was in need, where they were helping each other, being the church is what they called it, then you must first do this. The next thing is, to be practically like Jesus, I must decrease, he must increase. Verses 3 and 4 says this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Look in John chapter 3. Verse 30, at a verse that we've all heard so many times, as there's this competition that's happening within the church, because before Jesus was on the scene, John the Baptist was on the scene. And John the Baptist had a mission. He had something that was given him to do, and that was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody that knew that, John the Baptist did. He didn't, as we see in our churches today, between this church and this First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church, we did this and we did this. There wasn't any of that going on. They tried to get that to happen. The Pharisees went to John the Baptist and said, hey, look, you know he's baptizing more than you. You know he's got more people following him than you do. Aren't you concerned, John? Aren't you upset that his attendance numbers were higher and he had a little higher tithe than you did this week? And this is John the Baptist, typical John the Baptist. He says this, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, his joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a verse, right? Instruction from John the Baptist that he must increase and I must decrease. What does that look like? We're going to see the example of Jesus in a little bit, what that looks like. Well, what does that look like for us? Any given Sunday, you know, we have about 400 people in here. And I think it's really awesome to be a part of a church that just volunteers without being asked. We need babies to be rocked. You know what? They're being taken care of. It's already taken care of. We need something, this amount of money for this. It's already taken care of. You know what increasing and decreasing looks like? And we don't practice that on a daily basis. You say, well, I think I do pretty well. Let me tell you how we don't. We have our preferences, our entitlements, and our opinions. Those three things can be the death of a Christian sometimes, because we get stuck in those three things. I don't have those. Well, actually, I have Facebook, and I read y'all's posts every once in a while, and I know that you do. As do I. And we get so caught up in ourselves that I feel like I am in, rightfully as a Christian that I can say this, and I can have this opinion, and I can do this. That wasn't John the Baptist's attitude. That wasn't the attitude that Paul was speaking of. Paul is saying, look, if you want to live practically like Jesus, then you must decrease and he must increase. What you think of yourself, your opinions, all those things outside of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they just don't matter. I'm an argumentative person. My parents are here this morning to tell you that all the time. Some of the best whoopings I got is because I feel like I had to have the last word. Problem is, my dad thinks he's got to have the last word, right? But the truth is, Jesus Christ has set the word. He's given the example. This is what we should do. This is who we should be. So we should be humble in our home lives and work lives, but how can we be humble and increase the glory of God in the church? One word. Write this word next to I must increase or decrease, he must increase. Service. Service. Let me just give this challenge to you, and this challenge is to me too, because as a pastor, it's easy for us to just come to the office during the weeks and preach and do that, you know, the things that are expected of us and then live our life. If you come to this office and you see our staff and there's an opportunity to serve and you see us not serving, call us out, because we should be leading in that. But let me ask you something. Is there something you've done a part of East Haven Baptist Church that is outside of just coming to church on Sundays? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just, honest question. Is the extent of your service at East Haven Baptist Church keeping one of these seats warm on a Sunday? Or have you found somewhere in this church to dig in and to serve? I look at people like Emily Williamson, Chase Etheridge, many others that helped this week that took a week of vacation to come play in the mud with students. They are nuts. But they did it because of one word, service, that Christ would increase and that they would decrease, that someone would come to know Jesus, that chains would be broken, that lives would be changed, that a future deacon, a future pastor, a future husband, future wife would be changed this week. They gave up a week of vacation for that. And guess what? I'm a firm believer. God's going to make that up to you in some benefits later, I promise. That's service. Well, I don't know where to serve. Come ask us. I promise you we're going to give you somewhere to serve. We need you. East Haven needs you. More importantly, Jesus Christ needs you so that you would decrease and he would increase in your life. Next, point three, to be practically like Jesus, he must be Lord of all. And man, has God been working on me this week through this point. He must be the Lord of all. Look at verse 5 and 6. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's kind of the connecting verse of this is what you should do, and this is the example. Verse 5 is that connector verse, and here we start in verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, though he was in the form of God, and my verse, my scripture says form. I don't know what yours says, but mine says form. We don't really have a good English word for that word form. The Greek word there is morphe, where we get our word to morph or to come. A form is just an outer shell, right? And that's not really what we're describing here. What the Greek is telling us is that Jesus Christ is the morphe of God. His inner being, everything is God. A problem that the Jews had, a problem the church of Ephesus had. A big issue mentioned in 1 and 2 Corinthians, people didn't believe that Jesus was God. Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus did all these great things. But listen, Paul is saying, just so you know, to set this verse up for the amount of service, humility that Jesus Christ gave, I'm going to let you know something. He was God, and he is God, and he always will be God. That from the most inner part of who he is God. That we can trust in this example that he has given to us. Because, hey, yeah, a great prophet did something good, and he died, and that's great. So let's follow that model. No, Jesus Christ left everything to come and bring to us an example of humility. And because he is God, we can trust in that. Let me ask you this. You may know that he's Lord of all. You may say that he's Lord of all. But let me ask you a personal question. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of all in your life? I mean really, really the Lord of everything. Those dark things that you think, hey, yeah, he's the Lord of this, but I'm going to keep this hid away in my brain closet. We won't worry about that. No, Lord of all. I've had a week to kind of breathe in on this scripture, trying to get ready for today, and I've had this issue with trust in God. I've been wrestling with this with Dustin back and forth. He has been, I have been. And a lot of times when it comes to surrendering, right? We did a series on surrender, and it was a great time for our church. But a lot of times with surrendering, we act as if it's something that let's just go and surrender our lives on the altar and give it to God. We walk away and it's surrendered. It's kind of like Dustin said this week to our students. The problem with living sacrifices is that living sacrifices get up and climb off the altar. But the issue is, I have to trust him more than just once. And so this has been my prayer. As I was a bit of a baby yesterday with God and kind of upset over some things. And God, I want you to speak to me. Why aren't you speaking to me? Like, I need to hear something more for tomorrow. And it wasn't until like midnight last night that God said, process. Process. I want you to trust me with a process. And I made a commitment that I would trust and make Jesus the Lord of all every time that he pointed something out to me. Because I believe that when we give everything to Jesus and we say, you're the Lord of all, we commit things to him that we don't know are there. Like, I can sit here and say that if I get cancer, God, I'm going to give you the glory, but I don't know until that doctor knocks on that door and sits in front of me and says, you have 4 weeks to live. I don't know how I'm going to react. But what I do know is I'm going to make a commitment not to sit here and say, I trust everything to you, God, take it over. This is a one-time decision. Can't wait to live my life. Because if that's how salvation and sanctification works, let's just get saved and get zapped out of here. But making him the Lord of all means that every day when something comes across me that I'm not trusting him for, and it's painful, and it hurts my feelings, and I'm upset, and God says, trust me with that, that I say, okay. Dustin said it so well this morning in a way that I couldn't figure out how to say. I'm surrendering to surrender. God, I surrender to you that I'm going to surrender when you point out this situation. And for the rest of my life, God, you are the Lord of all. We can put it in his hands. It's kind of, there's two people that I think of in the athletic world. And some of you guys aren't sports fans. Like, I wish you wouldn't use that stuff. I'm sorry. It's just what makes sense to me. Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods. All right. Not two people that we need to compare to God because they're not great models. But two people who are the greatest at what they do. They were the greatest at what they did. One thing, 1996 NBA championship. All right, all my friends were going for Michael Jordan, not me. I'm going Karl Malone, John Stockton. I want Utah Jazz to win. I'm pumped. I'm ready. But is there anybody that's a big basketball fan here that knew when that 10 seconds came and it was him and Brian Russell? He did that little kickback, you know, and that ball went up off his fingertips. Was anybody in here doubt that ball was going in? No. Ball went up. I said, good night. All right. 1997, Masters. 18th hole, Tiger Woods is sitting up. He's got a 4-foot putt. The dude can make it in his sleep on anesthesia, all right? Let's just turn it off. What does he do? It's over, right? God is that way. God, I've got this issue, but I'm going to turn it off because I know you got it. You're the real champ. You're the real MVP, God. You can take this. You got this. You are the Lord of all. If you want to live practically like Jesus, he has to be the Lord of everything. Of everything. Look at the last part of that verse. This is a whole sermon itself. I'm just going to tell you how this works. It says, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That Greek word grasped is robbery. And I always interpreted that to be that, you know, he was humble and he didn't count that as something that, you know, that had to be given. But you know what's being described there? Jesus did not have to steal away being equal with God because he already was God. That's what that verse means. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why? Because he didn't have to grasp it. Because it's already his. He is the Lord. He's over all. We'll get past that before I get going on a rant with that, okay? To be practically like Christ, we must give up everything. We must give up everything. Look at verse 7. But made himself nothing. That's what mine says. This on the screen says emptied himself. You may have something else. But that word, the Greek word there is kenosis. Emptied himself. I don't understand that. What do you mean he emptied himself? Did he give up? Did, you know, he cease being God? Was he no longer holy? And there are certainly theologians and people that say that. They're wrong, but they say that. What does that mean that he emptied himself? John MacArthur says it this way, and a lot of times when I don't understand it, Johnny Mac's got away with it, right? And John MacArthur just paints this beautiful picture of what it means to empty himself. What did he empty himself up? He gave up his glory. John 17:5, he asked God to glorify him with the glory he had before the earth was. So he gave up his glory. He gave up his honor. Isaiah tells us how he gave up his honor in the story of the humble servant. When he gave up everything, to be beaten, to be spit on, to be ripped on, all these things, to be crucified, he gave up his honor. He gave up his riches. The Gospels tell us how he had nowhere to lay his head, that he roamed from town to town. He certainly didn't live like a king like the Jews thought that he would. He gave up his favorable relationship to his father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only person to ever know what it feels like to have God forsake them was Jesus Christ. He gave that up. He gave up his independent exercise of his authority. He did only as the Father willed for an example for us. If you want to be like Christ, you're going to be some sacrifice. That he emptied himself, taking the form of the servant. All right, that word morphe is there again, that he took, he was everything God. He was all inside and out God. He was all inside and out servant, but took the likeness and the form of a man. We get so petty over the things that we think God is calling us to give up. Can anyone tell me what it's like to give up your heavenly glory? I got no clue what that's like. I got no idea what that's like. Can anyone tell me what it's like to sacrifice the Father's favor and hand in your life? Because, listen, I know some of your stories and I know my story. And can we all together say amen that he was there with you even in the bad? Amen. That he was there with you even when you didn't think he was? You can never say that God forsook you, but Jesus Christ gave up everything, still being God. I can't imagine what that must have been like. What character was displayed. And the audacity of the selfishness that we have at times. I think of myself, and as I read through this, and I just kept reading, but emptied himself, but emptied himself, but emptied himself. And I immediately got ashamed. And I began to think, even in the last 2 weeks, the things that I refused to let go of. The things that I thought I had a certain right to. And Jesus is saying, look, brother, you see what I gave up for you? TJ, if you want to be practically like Jesus, if you want to be like me, if East Haven Baptist Church wants to be like me, it's going to have to be some sacrifice. How are we going to sacrifice? And here's the last point. To be practically like Jesus, we must be obedient. Even when it's hard. Let's look at Luke 9, 22 through 24. This is what it says. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Hang on to that. Hang on to those words. Let's look at verse 8 in chapter 2 of Philippians. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You think maybe like the story still would have been told had Paul just said that he became obedient even unto death. Everyone understand what we're saying there? Everybody get the point? Yeah, we could have got it, but Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says what? Even death on a cross. Why? Because Paul wants us to know, to be practically like Jesus, you're going to be called to be obedient, and sometimes it's going to be really hard. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus said to them, you're going to pick up your cross daily, do you know what those disciples thought? They knew exactly what it is. See, we look at the Bible through a lens backwards. They're looking in a different way. They've not seen Jesus crucified yet. They're sitting here looking this way. But you know what they have seen every time they walk into town? That Romans would crucify Jews. So many times in the Roman era did the Romans crucify Jews. They would line up from Knoxville to Chattanooga and back. That's how many people they crucified. Every day they saw people groaning and yelling. I'm not trying to be gross or grotesque. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to give you the emphasis that Paul gives here. They knew what crucifixion means. When you said, hey, your friend's going to be crucified, you went, oh, really? That bad? Not, he's going to be punished, he's going to be put in jail, he's going to be given the death sentence, or he's going to be crucified. Oh, really? That far? It was that bad? So when Paul and when Jesus both use that C word, crucified, and they say that you're going to be crucified, everyone there thought, whoa, this is serious. He doesn't mean just go to church. He doesn't mean just give my 10%. Whoa, Jesus, you want me to do more than volunteer on Wednesdays and give my 10%? That's what I got. That's all I'm going to do. You want me to do what? Some of you guys have never experienced the hardship of following Jesus. And it's because you'd never put yourself in that situation. That's just to be honest. You could easily just scoot on by. Okay, Jesus, doing my part. I'm doing all right. But when you begin to dig in and really serve Jesus, and you really begin to be obedient in what he asks you to do, when you really begin to seek out his will for your life, it's going to be hard and it's going to hurt. He's going to call you to do things that are difficult. He's going to call you to do things that break up friendships. He's going to call you to do things that mean you don't see your family anymore. But our answer should be this. Yes, Father, for your glory. For your glory, I will do this. For your glory, I will seek out and do the hard things. For your glory, I will do exactly what you've asked. Let me close with this. Verses 9 through 11, right? We've got the first section that is saying you need to be humble. Don't count yourself better than yourself, just as Paul says in Romans 12, right after he says, be a living sacrifice, he says, hey, don't count yourself to be more than what you're worth. He's trying to give instruction to the church. And then we get this perfect example of Jesus Christ. And he says, to be practically like Jesus, you need to be unified. You must decrease. He has to be Lord of all. We have to give up everything. We must be obedient. But why? Right? I was always good about doing that. My parents are here. They can testify to that too. Why? Why do I have to do that? Because I said so, right? But God gives us a say-so. And it's verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why should we be unified? Why should I decrease? Why must Jesus be Lord of all? Why must I give up? Why must I be obedient? For the glory of God. As Jesus sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to be thinking to himself, why? Why can't we figure out another way to do this? God, if there is another way for this cup to pass from me, God, let it pass. But he says some of the hardest words that have ever been said. Some of the hardest words that you'll have to be to say. Not my will, but thy will be done. Because it's about your glory. It's about what you're going to do. It's not about East Haven Baptist Church. It's not about numbers. It's not about finding a pastor. It's not about a good series. It's not about a good song. It is about the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not about your family. It's not about your kids. It's not about anything in that vicinity. It's about the glory of God. When you stop and you dissect everything in your life, if it doesn't have a common denominator, a root of the glory of God, then we have to rethink our priorities. John Huss, what a crazy man that we get this crazy story in church history. He was fighting against the Roman Catholic Church, and long story made short, not a history lesson, but John Huss very much believed that, you know, basic rights. As Christians, we should have access to the Word of God. As Christians, we should be able to talk to God when we want. All the things that the Roman Catholics were against at that time. And he fought against it, and the long story short, they arrested him and sentenced him to die. And as they're tying him up to the post to be killed and to be burned and for the sake, as the flames begin to come up, the story says this, and this has been written for history. My suffering is light. To glory to God the Father. If you want to be practically like Jesus, you have to be obedient till it hurts. You're going to have to be a servant. You're going to have to do the things that Jesus Christ has given. But let me ask you these two questions. Number one, is Jesus the Lord of everything in your life? Because before we can be humble, before we can take these steps, before you take these steps to do the things that you're asking us to do, Jesus first has to be Lord of all. And let me ask you this morning, to find this place of the altar, to surrender, to give up everything. And the second question is this, because every single one of us have to ask this, what's God asking us to give up? What is God asking you to give up? To be a humble servant. What's keeping you from that next step, that next relationship, step in relationship with Jesus Christ? What's keeping you from serving Him? Father, I pray that in this place, God, you would speak to every heart individually. God, that you would search our hearts and let us know what it is in our lives that are before you. God, let us know, God, if we're just not acting like you are the Lord of everything. Help us to take these verses, help us to take your word and to live them out practically, even Thursday at 3. This morning, if God is speaking to you, find your place at this altar. Come talk to me. Come talk to Dustin. Give it to him. He can take it. He's going to make the shot. Trust in him. Give it up. Let go. And let him prove that he is the Lord of everything.